I'd like you to open first to Matthew chapter 12. Matthew chapter 12. It's very important that you get there and read this verse with me because of what we're going to be looking at tonight. Matthew 12. Is everybody there? Okay. So in Matthew chapter 12, we're going to read one verse, verse 31. Jesus is speaking and he says, "Wherefore I say unto you, all manner of sin and blasphemy shall be forgiven unto men, but the blasphemy against the Holy Ghost shall not be forgiven unto men." Now, a lot of people have talked about this whole thing. What is blasphemy of the Holy Spirit? A lot of things have been accused of being blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. Well, tonight we are not going to talk about what is blasphemy of the Holy Spirit, but we are going to look at something that has been called blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. And this thing that we're going to look at tonight, to those of you who are here, and to many of you listening to this, it may not be an issue. You may have absolutely no concerns whatsoever that what I'm going to identify could be considered as blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. However, you need to be aware of the fact that it is out there. And there are many people, well, there are those, I'll just leave it like that because I don't know how many, there are those who would be concerned about this. And that is it blasphemy of the Holy Ghost to pray in tongues anytime that you want? Now, to you, that may not seem like a big deal. But you need to understand that there is a lot of teaching out there that says you cannot pray in tongues anytime that you want. You have to wait for some kind of an unction to come on you before you can pray in tongues. So what we're going to do tonight is answer this question. You may think, well, Brother Martin, I don't need to answer this question. Can I just get up and go home right now? Well, no, you can't. You have to sit and listen to this, because there's a good chance sooner or later you're going to come in contact with somebody who believes that it's blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. And you need to be able with Scripture to show them with the Word that it is not blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. So let's start. If you have a marker, put it here in Matthew 12. We'll come back here a little bit later on. Matthew chapter 12. Let's go over to Ephesians chapter 1. The first thing we want to look at briefly is, what does God want? What does God want for us as believers? Because you see, understanding what God wants for us as believers is very important in laying a foundation to understanding whether or not praying in tongues anytime you want is blasphemy or not. And when I say praying in tongues anytime you want, that means it doesn't matter what your mood, it doesn't matter what you're feeling, it doesn't matter where you are. Well, technically, it doesn't matter where you are, because you don't want to, you know, be a disruption. But you, by choice, you just start speaking in tongues. Just because you want to. Just because you feel like it. Or just because you don't feel like it, but you're doing it anyway. That's what we're talking about when we say praying in tongues anytime that you want. But first off, we're going to take a look at some things in Scripture about what does God want. In Ephesians chapter 1, let's look beginning in verse 17. "That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of His calling, and what the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of His power to usward who believe, according to the working of His mighty power." We'll just stop right there. So now if we look at these three verses, we see here that it says that God wants us to have the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him. That word spirit is not talking about the Holy Ghost. He wants us to have the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him. And then He wants our eyes to be enlightened so that we'll know what is the hope of His calling. And not only that, but we'll know the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints. And let me just expand on this. He wants us to know what that inheritance is. When you think in terms of inheritance, many people think in terms of money and natural things. You know, well, Grandpa died. Or really, what did you inherit? The house, the barn, and 400 pigs. Well, glad I'm not you. So a lot of people think in terms of a natural inheritance. However, to really understand this word inheritance, you need to think in terms of spiritual first before natural. And I'm not going to go way off in that direction, just to say that if you do a study on what is our inheritance, it may be very interesting what you come up with. So he wants us to know his inheritance. And then in verse 19, he also wants us to know the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe, according to the working of his mighty power. And it goes on to talk about which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead, so on and so forth. He wants us to understand the exceeding greatness of his power. Well, many times when people talk about power, they're talking about the Holy Ghost. One thing I would like to emphasize to you is that if you go back through Scripture and take a look, you're going to find out that when God's talking about his power, he's not always talking about the Holy Ghost. And I'm going to leave that at, you know, where it stands at that point. We can talk about that later on in another message. But we see here in Ephesians chapter 1 that these are things God wants us to know. This is his desire for us. I want you to know these things, have these things, experience these things. Well, here's the thing. The more that you see these three verses become a reality in your life, the less confusion there's going to be about things in Scripture. And there's obviously going to be less division in the body of Christ. And the fact that there's much division in the body of Christ proves that, quite frankly, the majority of Christians do not have verses 17, 18, and 19 operating in their lives. Now let's go to another passage. Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1. And let's take a look again in three verses, beginning in verse 9. For this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to desire that you might be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you might walk worthy of the Lord and to all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might according to his glorious power, unto all patience and long suffering with joyfulness. And we'll stop right there, just those three verses. So what do we see here? Well, in verse 9, God wants us to be filled with the knowledge of his will. He wants us to be filled with the knowledge of his will. So therefore, if you're wondering, well, God, what is your will for me? Then the first part of this verse is not manifesting in your life, is it? It's not a reality. God's desire has not become a functioning reality in your life. He wants you to be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. This wisdom would be godly wisdom, not worldly wisdom, because worldly wisdom will have you accomplish the will of God in a way that does not line up with the purpose of God. But if you operate according to godly wisdom, then you're going to be able to fulfill his will the way he desires. And it says here, in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. What does that mean? Well, very briefly, understanding things from a spiritual perspective. Like I mentioned a moment ago, in terms of power, looking at that from a spiritual perspective, the inheritance, a spiritual perspective. So as we look at this, and he says, I want you to have this spiritual understanding. In essence, what that means is, instead of taking a natural approach or a religious approach towards something, what we're doing is we're taking a God approach toward this thing. And that's how we're looking at it when it comes to the understanding of what his will is. But it goes without saying that you can't understand something that you do not first know. So therefore, you need to know his will before you can begin to hope to have this wisdom and spiritual understanding. And then in verse 10, he wants us walking worthy of himself. Walking worthy of him. That phrase basically is talking about our life, everything about our life, our lifestyle, what we do, our decisions we make, and so forth. Worthy of him unto all pleasing. Okay, who is it we're supposed to be pleasing? Man or God? Well, it's talking about God here, because Paul, in another place, he talks about, look, am I trying to please men or if I'm trying to please God? Because if I'm trying to please men instead of trying to please God, then I'm a servant of men. I'm not a servant of Jesus Christ. So here, this unto all pleasing is talking about us being pleasing in the eyes of God. You know, there's a verse that talks about, let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable unto you, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer, or something like that. That is a part of this pleasing in his sight. He wants us, everything that we do, to be pleasing in his sight. And obviously, it must be possible for us to do that, or he wouldn't say that he wants us to be that. A lot of people don't think that's possible. I don't like to hear people teach like that. I don't like to be around people that all they do is complain about how much they can't please God, because God says we can please him. He's never going to set something before us that cannot be attained. So therefore, we know that we can become, we know we have the potential to be pleasing in his sight in all areas of our body, or our lives rather. He says, strengthened with all might according to his glorious power, unto all patience and long-suffering with joyfulness. He wants all of these things to be manifested in our lives. All of this. No exceptions whatsoever. So what we've looked at, in a way, you could say, is a list of God's desires for us. A list of, really, His plan for our lives. Now let's look at something else. Turn over to Romans chapter 12. Continuing in this line of thought. Romans chapter 12, verse 2. It says, "And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." So, again, God wants us to know His will. And people have talked about, well, are you walking in the good will, the acceptable will, or the perfect will? That's almost a moot point. God wants us to know it all. He wants us to know the good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. And He says in here, don't remain conformed to this world, but be transformed. Experience a metamorphosis by the renewing of your mind, your thought process. In other words, you got born again, and the way you thought still lined up with the old way. But I don't want you to stay that way. I, God, have a desire for you, and my desire for you is that you change your way of thinking. That you start thinking the way that I think, because when you do that, you are going to understand my good, acceptable, and perfect will. So, we see another thing that God has identified that He wants us to be able to do, be able to have. That is a changed way of thinking. And the end result of that changed way of thinking is understanding His good, acceptable, and perfect will. Now see, once again, this is something that's within our grasp. And think of it like this. Somebody who says, well, I just don't know what God's will is. Well, I can help you out with that. Apply Romans 12, verse 2. Don't remain conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, your thought process. Well, yeah, but I just, well, now wait a minute. If this couldn't happen, God wouldn't put it in here. That means for everyone in the body of Christ, no exceptions, all of us, we have the potential to know the good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. But it starts not with being born again. It starts with transforming your mind after you're born again, your way of thinking. Because if you're not born again, you can't experience this change in your thought process. Because that is a spiritual thing. So therefore, this is something else that God wants us to do. We're not going to continue on with a whole lot of things in the Word of God. We're going to look just a few more of what God wants for us. Look in Romans 8, 32. Romans 8, 32. It's talking of God, and it says, "He that spared not His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall He not with Him also freely give us all things?" Freely give us all things. That word freely means no strings attached. It means that God wants stuff, whatever you want to call it. You want to call it money? Okay. You want to call it material things? Okay. You want to call it spiritual blessings? Okay. You want to call it peace? Go ahead. You want to call it joy? Fine. It's all included in here. Freely give us all things. So whatever there is in your life that you would say is a need, it's included right in here. In other words, He's saying, look, if God's going to go so far as to send His Son down here to die for you, what in the world could He hold back that is worth more? What in the world would He reserve from you when He's given His own Son? Everything else is way down the list of priorities and importance compared to His own Son hanging on the cross and dying for you. So you can rest assured in knowing that if He's going to send His Son to be your sacrifice, everything else, man, throw it in the bucket. It's yours. Freely give to you. You say, well, I don't, what, freely? I mean, I've always heard that you had to, you know, like sow a seed if you wanted to get stuff from God. What seed did you sow to get Jesus? What seed did you sow money to get born again? Absolutely not. And so He's saying, freely with Him. Meaning, I didn't pay anything to get Jesus. All I did was trust Him. So that's how you access the freely give all things. That's how you access it, is through faith. Faith is how you got a hold of God's Son. Faith is how you're going to get a hold of all these other things too. So He wants us to know this. He wants us to understand this. But right along with that, He wants us to be able to identify the all things. Because there are some people who have a really hard time accepting the fact that you don't have to work for what God wants you to have, that you don't have to earn it through some kind of service or some kind of an offering or whatever it would be. They have a really hard time accepting the fact that you can trust God, and out of that relationship with Him, you can receive from Him what it is that He wants you to have. But yet, this is what God wants us to know. He wants us to understand it. So when it comes to the things that God wants for us, this also then is included with what we've read in Ephesians, what we've read in Colossians, and what we read over in Romans chapter 12. This is what He wants for us. And there are so many other things that we could identify. But now what we want to do is take a kind of a brief look at the role the Holy Spirit plays in all of these things. Turn first over to John chapter 14. John 14. Some verses, it's like you just read them over and over again. John 14, verse 26. But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I have said unto you. So here it tells us that the Holy Ghost is going to teach us all things. Okay, now what all things is the Holy Ghost going to teach us? Well, obviously, the things that God wants us to have. If there is anything, anything recorded in heaven, anything in the heart of God, anything in the mind of God, anything at all that God wants us to have, the Holy Spirit has, as part of His responsibility, teaching us what those things are. Doesn't matter what it is. It could be healing. It could be those freely all things that we talked about. It could be the knowledge of God's will. I mean, anything at all that's included in this, the Holy Spirit has the charge to teach these things to us. It's not just teaching us the Bible and explaining the Bible to us. It's everything related to who we are in Christ and what God wants us to have. Look over in John 16. In John 16, beginning in verse 13, howbeit when He, the Spirit of truth, has come, He will guide you into all truth. For He shall not speak of Himself, but whatsoever He shall hear, that shall He speak, and He will show you things to come. He shall glorify Me, for He shall receive of Mine and show it unto you. All things that the Father hath are Mine, therefore said I, that He shall take of Mine and shall show it unto you. Now these three verses would tie into where Scripture talks about us being a joint heir with Jesus Christ. So therefore, everything that the Father has, it belongs to Jesus. That's what He said here. But since we become a joint heir with Jesus Christ, that means everything Jesus has access to is everything that we have access to. Now the Holy Spirit has the responsibility to help us understand this. He says right here that He's going to guide us into all truth. Okay, what truth does that mean? The truth of our inheritance. The truth of everything that the Lord's made available to us. The truth of everything that's been passed on to us through Jesus Christ. The truth of everything about our righteousness, about our sanctification, about our justification. The truth about everything concerning our position that we hold with Jesus in God. The truth about being seated with Him in heavenly places. I mean, all of these things, and including all of what we've read there in Ephesians, Colossians, Romans, and so on. The Holy Spirit wants us to have that truth. So, now think with me. If we already knew these things, the Holy Spirit wouldn't need to teach us now, would He? If we already understood these things, the Holy Spirit wouldn't need to guide us into this truth. So what does that mean? That means we might get born again, but we've got a lot of learning to do. And there are a lot of things that God wants us to understand that we don't understand. So therefore, it comes from Scripture. And it comes from the Holy Spirit helping us to understand these things. Because the Holy Spirit will end controversy over certain passages of Scripture, no matter what they are. You understand it one way, I understand it a different way, and we're both wrong, but the Holy Spirit can straighten us out. He can help us get on the right path. That is His job. And not only that, but He's going to glorify Jesus. Now, let me ask you a question. Where is He going to glorify Jesus? In heaven? Doesn't He already have pretty much glory up there? Angels are singing and flying around and bowing down and all this other. So where is He going to glorify Jesus? In us? Through us? In other words, He will work in us to will and to do according to the pleasure and the will of God, to bring glory unto Jesus Christ. That's what the Holy Spirit's going to do. That's part of His responsibility. He's going to show us things to come. He's going to glorify Jesus. And whatever Jesus has, He's going to show it, reveal it, teach it unto us. He's going to take of that which belongs to the Lord and show it to us. In other words, the Holy Spirit's got a big job ahead of Him. Every time somebody gets this. Every time somebody gets born again, he has to start over. He's got a new class. The College of the Holy Ghost. He's got a new class. Every time somebody gets born again, he has to start over again. How would you like that? Every time somebody gets born again, got to start all over again, if they let you. Got to start all over again. You know, with first grade, and try to get them to go into second grade, and try to get them to go on and so forth. Well, this is his responsibility. Now, think with me for a moment. If you were to pray and say, Oh God, I need to know truth. What is truth? Help me understand truth. You're born again now, okay? I need to know truth. What is truth? What kind of an answer do you think God would give you if he were to like jump down from heaven and talk to you face to face? Well, do you think he might say something like, I don't have a problem helping you with that, but that assignment's been given to the Holy Spirit. Oh, God, I need to know. What do I have in you? God says, I don't have a problem with you knowing this, but the Holy Spirit's the one who's been given the assignment to teach you. Oh, God, what do I have in Christ? Well, he says, you can know that too, but the Holy Spirit is the one who has that title, teacher, guide. He's the one who will lead and guide and teach. He's the one. So my instruction to you, child, is this. If you want to know these things, hang around the person who has the job of teaching you. So in this, we see that the Holy Spirit has that responsibility. It's amazing to think that some people, it's almost like they have the impression that the only thing the Holy Spirit does is convict people to be born again. Okay, he does that, and I'm glad for it. But I think we can see from Scripture that there's a whole lot more he has to do. It's not just to reprove the world of righteousness and so on. He's got a responsibility to show us all these things. And not only that, but to explain the Word of God to us. Help us understand Scripture line upon line and precept upon precept. This is his job. Okay? So now we know what God wants. And we see a little example here of what the Holy Spirit is supposed to do. Let's look at a little more. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Just a few verses here, not many at all. Verse 6, howbeit we speak wisdom among them that are perfect, yet not the wisdom of this world, nor of the princes of this world that come to naught. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world unto our glory. Verse 10, but God hath revealed them unto us by His Spirit, for the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. And then, if you look in verse 13, it says, which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. Okay? So now we see more about the responsibility that the Holy Spirit has. He's supposed to compare the spiritual things of God to us on a spiritual level. This is His responsibility. We're not going to go, you know, way off into this, you know, go too far off in this direction. But whatever is a mystery, the Holy Spirit's responsibility is to explain that mystery to us. Okay, now, here's the thing. In John chapter 14, John chapter 16, and then here in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, we get a really good glimpse of what the Holy Spirit's role is relative to us coming to the understanding of all the things that God wants us to have and know. And we covered some of those things at the beginning. So we see here that God wants us to have these things. He wants us to know these things. Then he turns around and he says, and by the way, I'm not going to leave you to your own devices. I'm going to send you some help. Somebody that will be able to lay this stuff out to you in a way that's very clear. That's the third person of the Godhead, the Holy Spirit. This is going to be his job in your life, among many other things, This is part of what he's supposed to do for you. So we see all of this. However, in those verses in John 14, John 16, and here in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, there is nothing in there that indicates that we can pray in tongues anytime we want. This just tells us what the Holy Spirit will do to help us, but it doesn't tell us that we can pray in tongues anytime that we want. So if I were to try and take those passages which explain what the Holy Spirit is supposed to do, and then use those verses and say, now, see there? Do you see this? John 14, John 16, 1 Corinthians chapter 2? We can pray in tongues anytime we want. Well, my response would be, that's not what this says. That just tells me what the Holy Ghost is supposed to do. But it doesn't tell me I can pray in tongues anytime that I want. So I still think it's blasphemy to open your mouth and just cut loose with a bunch of tongues. All right, well, then we need to see some more scripture, do we not? Now think logically with me. If God wants us to know these things, and the Holy Spirit is the agent of revelation, put it like that, wouldn't it be in God's best interest to work something out so that we can gain access to that information as often as we want? Why would He not want us to have this knowledge? Well, let's look further. Over in Romans chapter 8, Romans chapter 8. It says in verse 26, likewise the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And he that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. Now look over in Jude, verse 20. Jude, verse 20. Take a look what this says. But ye, beloved, building up yourselves on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost. Okay? So now what have we learned? Well, we've learned what God wants for us. We've also learned the responsibility that the Holy Spirit plays in helping us come to this understanding. He's got the job of teaching these things to us. All right? Now we see that when we pray in tongues, we are building ourselves up on our most holy faith. And not only that, when we pray in tongues, the Holy Spirit is helping us to pray God's perfect will for our lives, because the prayer that He is releasing through us as we pray in tongues lines up with everything that God wants for us. Those mysteries, if you will, over there in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. However, what we just read in Romans chapter 8 and what we're reading here in Jude do not tell us that we can pray in tongues anytime we want. Now, do they? They don't. It just tells us what the result will be of praying in tongues. Are you following me here with this? Are we taking this step by step? It just tells us what the result will be of praying in tongues, but it doesn't say that we can pray in tongues any time that we want. So therefore, if I'm of the position of praying in tongues voluntarily, by choice, whenever I want, is blasphemy of the Holy Spirit, then I can look at those verses and say, you are right in that praying in tongues will do these things for me. I agree with you there. However, you still got to have the unction. You can't just do it any time that you want. I mean, thank God for whenever the Holy Ghost unctions me and He has me start praying, because I know what the results will be. But, you know, you can't read those verses and come up with do it any time you feel like it. So I guess we need to do a little more digging, don't we? 1 Corinthians chapter 14. 1 Corinthians chapter 14. Now, here's what's interesting. I've encountered the thought process that praying in tongues, whenever you feel like it, is blasphemy. I've also encountered the thought process that you cannot just pray in tongues anytime that you want. Now, the thought process that says you cannot pray in tongues anytime that you want, really, that also is saying it's blasphemy, even though they don't call it blasphemy. Now, here's why. If there's a rule that says I cannot pray in tongues any time that I want, but I do it, am I not going against what God wants? Isn't that maybe blasphemy? I mean, you know, we could argue that point, but you understand the thought there, okay? Now, let's look here in 1 Corinthians chapter 14. It says here in In verse 2, he that speaketh in an unknown tongue speaketh not unto men, but unto God, for no man understandeth him, howbeit in the Spirit he speaketh mysteries. Now, verse 2 by itself does not say that I can pray in tongues anytime that I want. Once again, this is telling me what I'm doing when I'm praying in tongues. So then I jump ahead here to verse 4. Verse 4 says, he that speaketh in an unknown tongue edifieth himself, but he that prophesieth edifieth the church. Verse 4 does not specifically say that I can choose to pray in tongues anytime that I want. I mean, if you just read it and you're just zipping through the chapter, nothing's going to jump out at you, is it? But now let's go to verse 14. For if I pray in an unknown tongue, my spirit prayeth, but my understanding is unfruitful. Now, what do you see in here? You see a decision by the individual to pray in tongues by choice. Verse 4, understanding this, you see this? For if I pray, not if the Holy Ghost gives me the unction, for if I pray, if I choose, you say, well, how can you choose to do this? Let me try to explain something to you here about this whole thing with tongues. I've shared this before. The gift of tongues is a bona fide miracle. It is, you know, when you talk about miracles, it's the same kind of a thing as raising the dead. It's the same kind of thing as opening blind eyes, deaf ears, causing the lame to walk. It's the same kind of miracle, because what it does, instantly, it gives you the ability to speak in a language that you've never been taught. Instantly, you are able to communicate directly with God on His terms, on that spiritual level, and you never went to class. Instantly. That is a miracle. Can you imagine somebody laying hands on you and instantly giving you the ability to speak Russian or French or any other language that you never knew, have never been exposed to? Let me ask you a question. Just think of that, you know, that how many of you were exposed to God's language before you got filled with the Holy Ghost and were speaking in tongues? Now, some of you may have, you know, raised in a Pentecostal church or in charismatic services and so forth. But some people, you know, it's not like they have the opportunity to be brainwashed or something, okay? Even though it's pretty hard to fake that. I imagine you could, you know, play it out. But it is a miracle to be able to speak in this language. And so what this verse 14 is talking about really is this. In an instant, in a moment, I can make a willing choice to participate with a miracle that God, by the Holy Spirit, gave to me according to His will. Let that sink in. That is powerful. That means any time that you start speaking in tongues, you are walking in the realm of a manifested miracle in your life. We think in terms of miracles as, you know, well, when I raise the dead, then I'll experience a miracle. No, just start praying in tongues. You're experiencing a miracle. Something that you cannot do on your own. Something that science cannot produce. It has to come straight from God. It literally is a miracle. And so Paul here in verse 14 is saying, when I choose, if I, meaning, I don't have to if I don't want to. But if I do this, if I pray in an unknown tongue, if I pray in tongues, my spirit is praying. My understanding is unfruitful. I am choosing to exercise a miracle gift given to me by the third person of the whole, of the Godhead. I am choosing to operate in a miracle. If I pray in an unknown tongue, my spirit prays. Understanding this about verse 14 unlocks the understanding of verses 2 and 4. Go back to verse 2. Because we know now that in verse 14 he is talking about praying in tongues by choice. And so he says, if I speak in tongues, for he that speaketh in an unknown tongue speaketh not unto men, but unto God, for no man understandeth him, howbeit in the Spirit he speaketh mysteries. Where he told me in verse 14 that when I pray in tongues, my spirit is praying. And he also says here that no man understands. That means it can't be tongues for interpretation. That means this is a time of divine communication between God and me. Therefore, verse 2 fits into the category of verse 14, choosing to pray in tongues any time that you want to. He that speaketh, not he that receives the unction of the Holy Ghost, but he that speaketh, he that chooses to participate in this divine miracle that God imparted to him. Verse 4, again, falls right into this, because in the context of the chapter, we understand he's talking about now praying in tongues by choice. He that chooses to speak in an unknown tongue is choosing to edify himself. So now I know that when I pray in tongues, I can pray in tongues anytime I want, doesn't matter. Anytime that I want, I can start praying in tongues. And the moment that I do, the Holy Spirit is supplying the language on a spiritual level, and the words that come out, my mind does not understand. I have no clue what it is I'm saying. It may sound foolish. It may sound crazy. It may sound different today than it sounded yesterday. It's all dependent upon what the Holy Ghost is producing through me, but He's only producing it through me as I choose to allow Him. You see this? If I choose to pray in tongues, this is what's going to happen. So not only am I going to reap the benefits of what is described here in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, but at the same time, I'm going to reap the benefits of Jude, where it talks about I'm building myself up on my most holy faith. And I am also going to be reaping the benefits of Romans chapter 8, where it says that I'm praying according to the perfect will of God. So anytime that I choose to pray in tongues, I am choosing to let God, by the Holy Spirit, pray through me His perfect will, pray out these mysteries, whatever it would be, whatever I've seen in Scripture, this is what's going to happen. And it's all because I choose to. Okay, now, we see all of this, and it shows us clearly that we can, by choice, choose to pray in tongues anytime that we want, and it is not breaking any kind of rule that God's established, okay? But now let's confirm this. Turn back over to Matthew chapter 12. Again, verse 31. Wherefore I say unto you, all manner of sin and blasphemy shall be forgiven unto men, but the blasphemy against the Holy Ghost shall not be forgiven unto men. And, now look at this, and connects these two verses. And whosoever speaketh the word against the Son of Man, it shall be forgiven him. But whosoever speaketh against the Holy Ghost, it shall not be forgiven him, neither in this world, neither in the world to come. Now notice it says, whosoever speaketh against the Holy Ghost, it won't be forgiven him. This proves that praying in tongues anytime you want can't be blasphemy. How's that? Because when I pray in tongues, it's the Holy Spirit supplying the prayer. If I'm praying in tongues, it's impossible for me to speak against the Holy Ghost. Do you see this? So therefore, it's impossible for me to be in blasphemy of the Holy Spirit if I choose to start praying in tongues anytime that I want. Because I can't speak against the Holy Ghost. I can't anything that He produces through me in that prayer is going to be according to the perfect will of God. Trust me, God's perfect will is not blasphemy. It's what He wants. And what does He want? All these things that we saw at the beginning of the message. These are the things He wants. See, this is why you should pray in tongues as much as possible. It's because you can't blow it. You can't pray amiss. You can't pray to consume it upon your own lusts. You can't pray and miss God. You can't. It's impossible to miss God, to goof up and do something wrong by praying in tongues. Now, yes, there is a time and a place for praying with the understanding. Paul said so in 1 Corinthians 14. He says, what is it then? Pray with the understanding, pray with the Spirit. But praying in tongues is the perfect way to pray. It's a no-brainer. It's a no-fail. You can't miss it when you're praying in tongues. This is why the Holy Spirit's fought this, or Satan has fought the Holy Spirit in this thing so much. He wants people to think, well, if you get born again, you can't get filled with the Holy Ghost, it passed away. Then you get filled with the Holy Ghost, you find out it hasn't passed away. Then He tells you you can't pray in tongues any time that you want. He wants you to think it's blasphemy. Why? I mean, it's the perfect thing for Him to do. Because if He can get you to think it's blasphemy to pray in tongues, He can keep you from praying God's perfect will for your life. Think about that. He can keep you from being built up, edified on your most holy faith, edified into the mysteries, understanding the mysteries, all the things we've seen in here, relative to what happens when you pray in tongues. He can keep you from it. Even you could even be filled with the Holy Spirit and believe you can't pray in tongues any time that you want. All the things that Jesus said the Holy Spirit's supposed to do for us over there in John 14 and John 16, if you don't pray in tongues, you're hindering the Holy Spirit from being able to do this. So it's the perfect plan by the devil. Okay, you got saved. Okay, you got filled with the Holy Ghost. Now I'm going to tell you it's blasphemy to pray in tongues. You got to feel goosey bumps. I mean, you got to feel electric currents. You got to feel like warm oil is flowing all over. You got to feel, you know, like dancing on the pews or something. You just can't do it any time that you want. Yet in God's Word we find out that's not true. God needs me to understand these things. Because the more I understand them, the more I'm understanding His perfect will. The more I'm understanding how to operate in that will. The more I'm understanding how to function according to the way He wants me to do things here in this life. See? The more I'm going to understand that by Jesus' stripes I was healed. The more I'm going to understand that I have joy unspeakable and full of glory. The more that I'm going to understand I have peace that passes all understanding. All these things. All these things. I pray in tongues, the Holy Spirit helps me come to the understanding of these things and start walking in the revelation of these things. So, is it blasphemy to pray in the Holy Spirit anytime you feel like it? No. Now that you understand this, what's the challenge? Getting past your tradition and operating in the reality of God's truth. That's the challenge. Because in your mind, you have been trained otherwise. According to God's Word, though, it's a whole different story. So don't remain conformed to the religious world's way of thinking. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. How do I do that? Well, one of the best ways to do that is to pray in tongues. It will be a mental battle until you get used to it. And then you're not going to want to quit, I hope. Because when you start reaping the benefits of praying in tongues, you're going to realize, glory to God, am I glad that Brother Martin taught on that that night. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Okay, all you people have been set free. You can pray in tongues anytime you want. So stand up and worship the one who's baptized you in the Holy Spirit.